as you can see, we're kind of back to normal. You know, we've made a few changes, you know, here and there. We're hoping you all would notice them. Actually, it's hard not to for some of you out there. very appropriate hymn to begin with, Thomas. In this place, a new light is streaming. It's definitely finally streaming. Yes, I know. Why did we put the wall up? I've heard it. Anyways, as I was writing this homily, I thought I would use something in here as a, you know, to kind of grab your attention. So I said, well, why not that? You know, and everything else. So I will mention this in my homily. I cannot not mention it. But in our gospel reading today, we see Jesus beginning his public ministry of proclaiming the gospel of God. And he does this by going out on a fishing trip. How about that? But he wasn't going to catch real fish. That's not what he was looking for. He was fishing for men, for the men who would be his first disciples, his apostles. And as we heard, Simon and his brother Andrew are the first to be caught by him, and then James and his brother John. All of them fishermen by trade. So when Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee and then he says to them, come after me and I will make you fishers of men, this was a language that they could understand. These experts in fishing thought they could teach Jesus, you know, a thing or two about it. Maybe that's why he was calling to them. But what they would soon find out is it would be Jesus teaching them more than a thing or two about fishing. Fishing for the souls of men and women. Now, fishing, like most things, you know, for all of you who fish, any of you who fish, there's a process involved, right? The first thing you do is you bait the hook. You got to have the bait. You put it on the hook. Some of you are a little squeamish about that, but you got to do it. Then you cast it out. Wherever you're fishing, you cast it out into. And then once you catch something, you reel it in. Okay, may take a while, may not take a long time, but you got to work on reeling it in. And then you may do three things. You may throw it back, you may mount it on your wall at home, or you may eat it. Now, except for the last part of throwing it back, mounting it, and eating it, I think we can relate this to how Jesus taught his disciples to be fishers of men. The bait he used to hook them, the first thing he used to get their attention was to speak their language, the language of fishermen. That was the bait of that he used. That was the hook that he used. The bait he used to get their attention, again, was to use fishing language. So I'll move on. And what he hooked them with, what convinced them to drop everything to follow him was Jesus himself. Jesus himself. So the goodness, the beauty, and the truth that they saw in Jesus, that kind of shined out of Jesus, it must have so attracted them that they had no problem just dropping everything and following him. And of course, from then on, they found themselves slowly being reeled in, deeper and deeper, into Jesus' life and the mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God, of bringing all people into the communion he had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us here today, by virtue of our baptism, we are disciples. We have been stamped and labeled as disciples of Jesus Christ. But for us to actually live as disciples, we have to live the same process of letting him make us fishers of men that his apostles went through. We have to let ourselves daily be attracted, hooked, and reeled in by him and by the life that he calls us to. That's why daily prayer, study of the word, receiving the sacraments, living their virtues, and knowing what the church teaches about all of the life and the moral issues that we have to deal with today are so important. To be fishers of men for the kingdom of God, we have to know personally what it is that truly attracts and hopefully hooks others for Him. The world we live in today is starving for what God the Father freely offers through His Son Jesus. And this whole scene up here with the chalice and the window and the crucifix reveals to us what that is. If you look in the center of the window, there is a bright white light. That represents God the Father. And the greenery around it, surrounding it, the vine and the branches and the leaves, that represents Jesus. And then weaving through it, as you can see, kind of a dark line through it all, is a line, and that represents the Holy Spirit. So the entire window represents the Trinity, the very life of God. Pretty cool, huh? Couldn't see that before, I know. Now, the crucifix, right here in front now, with Jesus nailed to it, reveals to us the two great extremes in life. At one end is the broken, our brokenness and our lost humanity, with all of its pain and its suffering, caused by the sin that we freely choose and others freely choose. We see evidence of this all throughout human history. It's hard not to. But today especially, we see it with so many attacks on the life and the dignity of the human person. The list goes on and on. One of the worst is what tomorrow we will recognize in our country as being legalized 45 years ago, and that is abortion. The deep brokenness that this has caused in the lives of so many women and men, and of course, the loss of the life of the child in its mother's womb, weighs on us all heavily. At the other end, there is the justice and the mercy of God, loving us unconditionally and keeping us from total self-destruction. And of course, in the middle of it all is Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. The sacrifice that He made to reconcile and to bring the two ends together, God and man, in His broken body. The reason the crucifix is in front of the window now, as it always has been, instead of somewhere else on the altar here, is because it is through and by Christ's sacrifice on the cross that the fullness of God's own life, the Trinity, pours out upon us like the rays of the sun that we see, and into our world and into our lives, giving us what we most need in our life, and that is reconciliation with God and with one another. And lastly, some of you may not know this, how do we receive this in the way that we most need to receive? In the fullest way possible, in the very life of His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we receive that? Well, we receive it in the Eucharist. That's what this chalice, starts up here, it's supposed to be a chalice, represents, the Eucharist. When we receive the body and blood of Christ broken and poured out for us, we receive all that we need to be healed and to be made whole. This is what the world is starving for and for the peace that comes from it. Now, as I said a little while ago, a lot of you have said, well, why did we ever put that wall up? Well, there was a theological reason and there was a practical reason, okay? The theological reason was that having the wall up and where it was so that people outside who would see it with the inside light shining through it would be drawn to come and want to be a part of our community here. So that's good. That was a good purpose. So the main purpose of it was evangelization. Evangelization. Now, I'm not saying it didn't work. Some of you may be here because of that. But the thing is, we're supposed to do the evangelizing, not the window. No matter how beautiful it is, and it is magnificent. We are the ones who are called to be fishers of men, and I believe that what we have done here will help us to do that. I really believe that. But if we appreciate all this only because of its beauty, and we don't see the deeper meaning shining through it, and how the Lord wants to use all of this, including our statues of Mother Mary and Saint Joseph, to use all this to reel us in deeper and deeper into his life and make us more and more his disciples, then we have done all this for the wrong reason, and it might have been better for us just to have kept the wall up. So, let us all today and every day that we come here to this sanctuary leave with renewed inspiration and commitment to be the fishers of men our Lord makes us to be every day.